Today we call this Celebration Sunday as we come to a conclusion. Well, it's sort of one of the stopping points for every generation. It's from the part of where we make our financial pledges. Just to give you a little history, this started about October 2006 at a deacon's retreat. Scott Garoski of Myrick Garoski & Associates came by and met and shared with our deacons, and he talked about the second phase of the master plan. This master plan team had been working this for a number of years, and they had taken that second phase and said, okay, let's begin to see what the cost would be on that. Stood before our deacons, and in 2006, he said, listen, I'm just going to ballpark this thing and tell you it's probably going to be about $14 million, and I'm just ballparking. And from that point forward, I just went on and locked onto that, and I said, you know what? Let's see if we can set a goal for be $14 million, which is just kind of beyond anything that could be imagined for us. But let's stay with that. We came to January, and the master plan team then empowered the finance committee, who in turn made a decision to say, Myrick Garoski Associates began to firm up the bid and began to come through and get us a better understanding on the cost and begin to design the project. And so when that came, then we came to April 2007. And on April 2007, we stood here on a Sunday night and made the presentation to you as a church to say our goal is to do the second half of the master plan and to go on and try to do the whole thing and not try to break it up into small bite-sized bites. And Scott stood before you and he said, as best we can tell right now, it's probably going to be 14 to 15 million, plus or minus. And there are a lot of variables that can happen, but that's where we're looking. And I remember some people came to me and said, oh, well, if it's going to be 15, do we need to set the goal for 15? I said, no, let's just stay with 14. I mean, this is a goal that's pretty strong anyway. So let's just keep moving forward in that direction. And we did. And from April 07 all the way up through September, we had talked to people about it. In September, we launched the Every Generation publicly to the church. And when we launched it to the congregation, there's a verse of scripture that I shared with you, which is found in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And in Joshua 3, 5, it is when the children of Israel are getting ready to finally, after 40 years of wandering, to go into the promised land, and they have to cross over the Jordan River. In order to do that, they have to cross over the Jordan River at flood stage. And so this river that's usually 90 to 100 feet wide during flood stage can be close to a mile wide along with a pretty strong current. And Joshua told to the people, and he looked at him, he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I gave our congregation two challenges. Number one, the first challenge was to consecrate spiritually. What I meant by that is for every one of us, me included, to begin to pray and ask God, what is it that you want to do through me, that you can do through me to work through our church so that we can advance the kingdom of God? What is it during this time that you want to do through me? And so it was a time of consecration to where we were to get right with God and say, okay, God, what is it sacrificially that you want to do through me? And that was the second point, and that was to commit sacrificially. And that once we went through the consecration part to where spiritually you got before God, then there was to be a sacrificial commitment. And with that sacrificial commitment, it was to say, financially, what do I want to commit over 3-4 years so that we can do even a better job of impacting every generation today and strategically positioning ourselves to reach the next generation. And so that's been our journey. And so since September, we have been going on that particular journey. And, you know, when I look back over, the purpose of the process, I think, can best be described in a couple of verses. I want you to look on the screen, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28, Paul was explaining a little bit about his ministry, and this is what he says. So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. We warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given us, for we want to present them to God perfect, I put parentheses, mature, some translations have mature, perfect or mature in their relationship to Christ. He says our purpose, when he preaches the gospel, he disciples believers, is that people would be able to be presented to God as perfect or mature believers. And last Sunday, we looked at Romans 8, 28. And in order to do that, we also looked at 29 and 30. Look again at Romans 8, 29. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. God's purpose for us on earth is that we would live a life in which we would be more conformed to the image of his Son. Now, this will totally take place when we see him face to face. But it is our goal, it is our desire to try to be mature in the faith, to be perfect in the faith, to be conformed to the image of God. And so that's what our purpose has been throughout this. It's not just raising money to build buildings. It is to see life change. And so throughout these months of every generation, the desire has been for each one of us to go to the next level in our walk with God and go to the next level in our sacrificial giving to God as we grow in our maturity and we are conformed to the image of Christ. Now, a major part of maturing and being conformed to the image of Christ means to do what Jesus said to do, and that is to love the Lord your God. And to love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's a part of what it is. It's also seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then understanding that all these other things will be added unto you. It's the perfecting part. It's the maturing part. It is the conforming to the image of Christ. It is understanding that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It has been a process in which we have tried to encourage each person to get a better handle on your possessions rather than your possessions having a handle on you. To where we understand how to use our possessions rather than our possessions using us and possessing us. And so it's been an interesting journey. And I know, because I've talked to a number of you, that talking about money, going through that series, is not the most fun thing. And I couldn't help but laugh. I was riding in this morning, and the radio was on to an AM station, and there was an African-American preacher there preaching. And if nothing gets you fired up for preaching on Sunday morning, you got to listen to an African-American preacher. I was pumped listening to him, and he was just a hollering. And he was talking about the book of Hebrews and talking about how Jesus was better than anything else. And you know, in that congregation, they talked back to him, okay? And he was saying, Jesus is better than the law. Amen, amen. And Jesus is better than the prophets. Amen. He's better than the angels. They're amening like crazy. He says, now we're going to talk to you about what that means about him being better. And we're going to look at some testimonies. And let's look at Abel. And look at the sacrifice that Abel made. And I'm telling you, you're going to have to give a sacrifice. That's talking about even of the giving of our money, that we got to give a sacrifice. Amen. And I just kind of laughed because I kept turning the radio up a little bit louder to hear them talk back to him. There wasn't a whole lot of talking back during that time. It's like that story we heard in the church where the preacher said, you know, for us to be the great church that God's called us to be, we're going to have to walk with him. And woo, yeah, walk, church, walk. In order for us to be the great church, we got to do more than walking, man. We got to do running. We got to run for the Lord. Woo, run, church, run. They're talking back to him. In order for us to be the church God wants us to be, we got to fly. We got to fly. And they said, oh, fly, church, fly. And he says, in order for us to be the church we got to be, we're going to have to give like we've never given before. And the congregation said, walk, church, walk. See, sometimes we feel that way. Well, I've got some good news. I think that we're going to try to walk, run, and fly over here. But I want to tell you what, I wouldn't trade this journey for anything. It's been a lot of hard work. It's been an investment of a lot of time for a lot of people. But I have had such a blessing of talking to people about their sacrifice and to have people share with me their journey. I tell you, I've seen some commitments that people have made, and I have literally cried tears because I know their situation, and I know that they are taking a huge step of faith. It just challenged me. I've talked to some of you who love this church, and you said, you know, I got to tell you what my situation is, and we're not really in a position to do what we'd like to do. And my heart was just warm with you who have said, we love this church, but let me just tell you what our situation is. I said, I understand. And they said, but you know, this is about a 3-year program. And so maybe when we come out of this, we're ready to try to take another step with you on there. And so, I've heard so many great stories. And on Friday, I came into my office and I got a letter came across my desk. It's an Every Generation envelope here. And whenever you get an envelope and you look on the back of it and it's stamped, the Department of Corrections has neither inspected nor censored and is not responsible for the contents, it makes you kind of wonder, you know, when you're getting something from a penal institution here. But when I saw the name on the back, I kind of smiled. Here's a gentleman who is incarcerated in Pikeville, Tennessee, who I believe a relationship was started with Bill Reed when Bill was here and had worked with some prison ministry. And this man wanted to become a member of our church, and so we allowed him to become a member of our church. He gets the messages, he gets our mailers, he keeps up with what's going on around here. And I open this card up, and he's made a commitment. It's kind of like a widow's mite weekly gift. He multiplied it by 156 weeks and wrote down a total and signed his name on there. Folks, this is a guy that's in jail. He's never going to see the facilities. He's never going to benefit from the facilities. And yet, because of what our church has done for him, he says, I'm willing to make a 3-year commitment. It's worth it just to see what people are doing and what God, how God is getting a hold of people's lives. Now, from the beginning, we set a God-sized goal of $14 million. This is a really high goal to shoot for. I want to let you know something. We didn't make $14 million, okay? And I'm not upset about it. And we didn't exceed it, because some of you are going to say, oh, yeah, we got 15. No, let me tell you. But I'll tell you what. This was a high goal to shoot for. And as a church, I think because we stretched towards this goal, we made a more significant contribution and commitment than we would have ever done otherwise. In fact, as I get ready to share with you, I would call this definitely a God-sized commitment. But in order to do this, let me put this in perspective, and I want to put you into church world of capital funds campaigns. One of the indicators that capital campaign companies use to try to set goals for your project is they use something they look at your budget. What is your operating ministry budget? And then they do certain times that budget, and that's how they come up with the goal. So let me give you a history lesson. Journey of Faith, 2002. Journey of Faith, 2002, 5 years ago, our budget was $5,662,000. That was our budget. What we pledged was $6,364,87. Now, that is the amount that was pledged on pledge day. Now, we still received another couple hundred thousand that came in later, and we'll still be getting cards after this service. So it was 1.12 times your budget, okay? So they said, you know, I think you get one or a little over one time your budget. And it said that's a good program. That's a pretty good program if you do that. So let's move it to 2007, every generation. Every generation, our budget today is $6,500,000. Now, if you did $6,500,000, and if you did the 1.12 projection like we did 5 years ago, the projected pledge would be $7,280,000, all right? Now, there's a second thing that you look at when you're trying to determine goals for a church, and that is the scope of the project. For instance, the project that usually receives the most pledges or giving are building worship centers, new worship centers, when you're overcrowded, need a new worship center, or number two, you're doing a relocation. Those usually can get the best gifts. And many times they'll say they'll go at least two times your budget. So you can count on two times your budget, maybe even a little bit over that. That's a huge thing for that type of program. The hardest thing is debt retirement. You can usually get one time or so of your budget. We kind of fell right in the middle. I mean, we've got a wonderful student building, trying to do a park. Then we're doing this hall spine, and there's a lot of work within existing buildings. And so talking to some pastors of some other churches that are even there beyond us, one of them especially looked at me and said, if we could do 1.5 times our budget, that would be a great program. That would be a great, great program. All right? So I said, well, let's do the figures. 1.5 times our budget would be $9,750,000. Now, what is interesting is that if 6 to 8 months ago I had polled the people in our congregation that know our church the best and that are deacons or finance committee members, most of them that I have talked to have said they thought that when we stepped into a program, we could probably get between $9 to $10 million. I mean, 10 would be a stretch, but somewhere in between that 9.5, everybody was talking about maybe 9.5 would be a good number. So that's $9,750,000 is 1.5 times the budget. So let's just summarize it on one slide. Every generation pledges. If it's a good program, you could get $7,280,000. If it's a great program, 1.5 times the budget, it would be $9,750,000. Now, if it's a God-sized program, it means you've got something that's beyond that, okay? Something that would be beyond that figure. So the question is, what is our pledge figure right now to date? And you know what? I'm going to share that with you after this commercial, okay? No, I just I've always wanted to do that. Isn't that great? Oh, man. All right, let me tell you. Let me share with you as to this point in time, what our church has pledged is, put the figure up there, $11,317,000, which is incredible. Now, that is an amazing number. People who have expertise working in your business, there are things that would happen in your business, and I would look at it and say, is that good or bad? And you could tell me something that's really good or not really good. In the business I'm in, that's a really good number. That's a great stretch, sacrificial number. But I got to let you know, too, and it's not over, because there's still numbers of people who said, we're going to be turning cards in. We're going to do it later on during the month or whatever. And so as this builds, we'll keep building to it. But right now, it is an incredible number. And I can tell you, 6 to 8 months ago when we started this whole process, that represents close to $2 million more than most people thought that we would even be able to make a commitment to. So this puts us in a great position. Now, let me tell you. So what happens now? Well, we'll talk about that in just a second. But I really want to draw our attention to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, you don't need to look at the scripture. I'm getting ready to put it on the screen for you. When they were building the temple in Jerusalem, and David announced the amount of monies and gifts that were given to the building of the temple, when that announcement was made, they went right into a time of praise. And they praise God for who he is, his sovereignty, his leadership, and his wonderful, his majesty. They praised him for all these things. And so I only thought it would be right for us as a congregation to do that same thing. And so I want to ask every person here to stand up, guests, members, all of us to stand up. And on the screen, we're going to put 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to go through these verses. It's really 10 through 18, and I want us to read this together as our praise to God for what he's done and giving him honor and glory. Are you ready? Let's follow me. Let's go together. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who are we that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. We know, God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of our hearts, we have freely and joyously offered all these things to you. O Lord God, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the heart of your people, and direct our hearts towards you. Now, I want you to remain standing for just a moment. When you go to verse 20 of 1 Chronicles, it says that all the people, they bowed their heads and they gave homage to the Lord. And I want us to do that. I want to lead us in a word of prayer, okay? Lord God Almighty, we stand here and are almost speechless over what you are accomplishing through this congregation. Lord, we understand that everything we own is yours. And what you've asked us to do is to release those things. And we look at a figure of $11,317,000, Lord. That just helps us to see how much you have entrusted us with and what a blessed congregation we are. And then we have that opportunity to turn that back over to you and to be used for your glory and to be used to help us have a light that shines bright at home so that we can shine even farther outside the walls of this church and around the world. God, we praise you and we thank you and we honor you. And we are so thankful to be a part of something that is God-sized, that in our own understanding we can't explain, but we just look to you and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to be seated for just a moment. So the question would be, as a church, where do we go now on this? Well, we do the same thing that we told you we were going to do in April. And that is that we go back, we sit down with our finance committee and our deacons, and we begin to look at our options. And looking at options as to what our total project is, what are some financing options, put these things together, put some models together, talk about it. And then we'll take it to our deacons in December, get their approval. And then in January, the first Sunday in January, Sunday night, we will come make that final presentation to you as a congregation to make that final approval decision for the steps we take. In the meantime, tomorrow morning, probably pretty close, MG&A will begin to do their work out here. And there are priority lists that we listed at the very beginning, things that had to get done first. Number one was the student building. Number two was to go to the fifth and sixth floor Dobbins and to start working on that. And number three is to complete the sound and light changes that were being made here. Every bit of that is more than abundantly covered for, and that work will begin. And so that work already begins, which is already on target, is exactly what we plan to do. And then as we look to the completion of the rest of it, that's when we'll come back to you in January and present to you really the steps that we need to make. But the good thing is over these next few weeks and stuff, as cards continue to come in, that number keeps getting higher on our commitment, and it just makes all that model easier and easier to figure out, okay? So it's a great, great thing. Now, what's interesting is, the illustration that we've been making, and I hate that I left it out. I had some great lines that I left out, but the crossing the Jordan River on there. Well, I believe that as we crossed over, when you look in Joshua 4, when you saw the people cross over, Joshua told them to go back and take a leader from each of the tribes and pick up a stone from the middle. And they picked up that stone from the middle of that dry bed Jordan River, and they carried them to Gilgal, which is about 2 to 3 miles away. And when they got to Gilgal, they made this altar, and they set up this altar. And he said, I want you to have this altar so that when your children go by and they see that altar of stones, you can tell them about what God did. And he said, but there's something else I want you to do, and that's Joshua 4:24. And if you've got your Bibles to Joshua 4, this is how we want to close out, looking at verse 24. The very last verse of Joshua 4 says this: so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. They said, why did we set up this altar over here? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Two purposes. When we take the funds that we have committed and we make these facility changes and additions, whenever we come on this campus, we need to understand that the purpose for that is, number one, is to testify to others about the power and the grace of God. And to know that these facilities have been built because people have been sacrificial. But the reason they've been sacrificial is because God has entrusted these things to them, and now they've just released them back to Him. And our responsibility is to testify to others about the power and the grace of God. And when people walk through these facilities, it is not to comment about how nice they are or whatever, but it is to walk in and to sense the power of God right here and to see lives being changed for that. But then the second reason he said at the end of that verse, and he also said, is that we are to then, as the people, we are to fear the Lord. And that means take the next step because of the faithfulness of God. It means when you fear the Lord, it means that there's an allegiance you have to Him. It means there's an honoring, a worship of Him. And so whenever we come on this campus and we look at the facilities we have, we look at this altar of stones that we have set up, we look at that because we realize that our God has been faithful in a number of things. And when we see how faithful He's been in these things, I know that He'll be faithful in whatever situation I have that comes up. Whatever difficulty I will be experiencing, God's grace will get me through that, okay? And so for the people of Israel, it was a great reminder of that. And for us at Shades Mountain Baptist Church, I hope that this will be a spiritual marker for us to know that we've taken steps of faith, God has honored those steps of faith, and that we can continue to do the ministry that God has called us to do here in this city and also around the world. But you know, that call is an individual call. And today, as we close the service, some of you today that say, you know what, I need to get into that relationship with God. And you know, those seven people that were baptized, each one of those people made a public decision for Christ to where they made that call on their life, understood God had called them and responded to that call, asked Christ to come into their life. That may be what you want to do today. For some, you may say, I want to be a part of this church. You know, I've been praying about a church home and I'm pretty excited about what's happening over here and I want to be a part of this. This will be your opportunity. And we have this time of invitation. We invite you in just a moment that when we start singing, that if you desire to make that decision, that you would come forward. And for some, it could be a life-changing decision of where God's directing you in a particular place in your life. And you want to come and talk to someone, pray with someone. We look forward to having that.